I'd like to take just a few minutes to look at Psalm 95. And hopefully we've gained a little bit of background to the psalm as we've looked at some of those scriptures. Psalm 95 is a call to worship, a call to thanksgiving. And that's why we're together, isn't it? To celebrate Thanksgiving. It's really a civil holiday. This day that is set aside once a year by a proclamation of the president. But it's a good time to gather together to give God the thanks He is due. And that's what this psalm calls us to. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Come, David says, come, make haste to enter God's presence. You know, we do make haste to do so many things, don't we? We make haste to get involved in sports. That's one of the things that's top on the priority list these days, it seems. And when we look at the weekly attendance at the athletic events, it's too bad that only a fraction of the number of those who make haste to be involved in those athletic events make haste to be in the presence of the Lord. But it's the same kind of haste that the psalmist is enjoining here. Make haste. Let us sing for joy. Let us come before the Lord and make haste to do these things. And when I looked at these words, let us, repeated four times in the introduction of the psalm, I was reminded again of the statement of purpose of the congregation and the text in Hebrews that was selected to back up that statement of purpose, which tells us to draw near to God. It says, let us in full assurance of faith draw near to God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And of course, we've taken that task upon ourselves, and by God's grace, we'll accomplish that task. It's the same sort of thing, again, that the psalm is speaking of. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. If we're going to do that, we are going to have to find our joy in the Lord, aren't we? And that's going to have to be a top priority. Singing, of course, is a high expression of joy. And the world does sing about its joys. The world sings about its joys. If you listen to the contemporary music, it sings about its joys in sex, and it sings about its joys in drugs, and it sings about its joys in reveling in money and these kinds of things. What is the joy of the Christian? What is your joy? What is man's chief end? We can go back to the catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And we ought to learn to find our joy in the Lord and to really enjoy Him. And what does the psalmist say? Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Not only about the Lord, but to the Lord. And that's what we ought to do. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation, he says. And again, shouting, isn't it? Isn't shouting another expression of joy? Boy, you think of the football games and the soccer matches and the basketball games and rooting the team on and shouting for joy when the points are scored. And we really get into it and we enjoy it. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it's good that we should enjoy those things. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. However, isn't that what we are enjoined to do? I thought about the ad on TV for Toyota. And the characterization of shouting for joy, which is given there when the new truck or the new car is received. And again, that's what we are to do with regards to the rock of our salvation. And who, again, is this rock of our salvation? Well, we are reminded again, are we not, of that incident in Exodus where the people, thirsty, grumbled against Moses and against God. And God said to Moses, take the rod with which you smote the Red Sea, and I'll go before you and strike the rock, and water will come out for the people to drink. And of course, we just read that passage in 1 Corinthians 10, which tells us who that rock really is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord that that's the case. The children of Israel, no doubt, were singing with joy because of the water that came out of that rock. Do we sing for joy concerning the wellspring of salvation that comes forth from our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us draw near, in other words, to the face of God. Literally, that's what it means. Let us come before His face. Let us allow His face to shine upon us. Do you remember what happened to Moses when he went up on the mountain and the face of God shone upon his face? He was a changed person, wasn't he? Let us come into His presence and let His face shine upon us and change us. And then there'll be thanksgiving. No doubt there will be real thanksgiving. And I think it's interesting that in verse 2, the more literal translation is, let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. That doesn't come out in the New International Version, but I think it's that way in the King James, and it's that way in the New American Standard Version. The world has its cheerleaders, and they set before others in the world specific patterns of song in which they are to rejoice. And all you have to do is get a rock group together and you'll have hundreds of people gather shouting with joy the lyrics of that group. What do we have in the book of Psalms but the inspired words of God to use in rejoicing before our Lord? Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Well, that's what we're to do. And it's not always an easy task, is it? And sometimes we've got to be prodded in that direction. And I think that's why the injunction comes. Let us. Let us. Let us. We've got to be exhorted in that direction. I do. And as we exhort one another, we will further the glory of God in this world as we follow those great injunctions. But now, why are we to give thanks to the Lord? Well, the psalm tells us, for the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also, the sea is His. For it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Yes, the Lord is a great God. And the word which is translated Lord there is the word Jehovah. Jehovah is a great God. And that's the covenant name of God. He is the God who made covenant with the people of Israel. And He alone is great. There are idols. And there are idols many. And again, we deify actors and actresses and athletes. But who are they besides Jehovah? The top-rated TV show these days is the Bill Cosby Show. And who would miss the Bill Cosby Show? It's a good show. But who is Bill Cosby besides Jehovah or anyone else in that field? No, Jehovah is King. He rules the universe. How can this be? Look at verses 4 and 5 again. In whose hand are the depths of the earth? The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Think of this now. He holds the earth in the palm of His hand. You've seen the picture of Atlas, haven't you? A picture of Atlas with the earth on his shoulder, struggling under that huge weight. An idol, if you will. The mighty God has the universe in the palm of His hand. That's what the Scriptures tell us. He created it all. The nations are a drop in the bucket, Daniel says. By Him, kings rise and fall. By Him, nations come into being and pass from existence. Thank God, in other words, thank God, because nothing would exist without Him, nor would the world be sustained without Him. He's the Creator of all. And that's one of the root reasons we gather to give thanks. But the psalmist goes on, doesn't he? He gives a second reason for our thanks. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Again, we have the invitation to come. And this is an invitation to God's people. You notice how it's put. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This is an invitation to corporate worship. We individualize our religion too much, I think. And we don't put enough emphasis on the corporate nature of the faith and our gathering together as God's people. And note what he says here. Come, let us worship. What is worship? How do you understand worship? Well, one way to understand worship is the adoration of someone who is greater. We venerate the athlete. Should we adore God? Of course. We bow down. Wouldn't you, if you had an opportunity to have an audience with Prince Charles and Lady Di, wouldn't you bow respectfully? I bet you would. How much more to bow before the living God? Kneel. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. A reverent way to make a request comes through kneeling. Would we dare kneel before someone who has the power of life and death over us to beg for mercy? Of course we would. God has that power. And we ought to kneel before Him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. The interesting thing here is that when we first read the psalm and we see those words, the Lord our Maker, we think of His being our Creator. And that's true. But more importantly, here is the fact that He is the one who carves out of all humanity, fallen in sin, a people peculiar to Himself. He is the Maker of His people. And I think that's the emphasis we should take here. For He is our God. That's part of the great covenant saying of the Scriptures. He is our God and we are His people. And over and over and over again, we find this in Scripture where He states to His people, I am your God, you are my people. And it's a special relationship which we sustain with Him because He is our God. He has brought about our salvation and redemption. Who are His people? Well, His people are peculiarly those whom He redeems. Jesus was called Jesus because He saved His people from their sins. And who are we? Praise God. We are His people. What a good thing that is. We are the sheep of His hand. Those hearing the voice of Christ, Jesus says, those hearing His voice are His sheep. And we are those sheep. Praise God that that's the case. We are to give thanks then, not only because He is our Creator, but because in a unique way He is our Savior and Redeemer. And we are His people. We are under His care. But now the psalm turns, doesn't it? Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Yes, there's a change here and a warning. And most of the commentators tell us that this is a warning against hypocrisy. The people of old grumbled against Moses. They had seen the miracles in Egypt. And early on, there was no water to drink. And so they said, in essence, where are you, Lord? Where are you? I really think this is kind of incredible because God was right there. In the daytime, He was present in a pillar of cloud. And in the evening and during the darkness, He was present with them in a pillar of fire. And while His presence was visibly there, they were asking the question, are you really here, Lord? And it seems a little bit strange that that should be the case. But the fact of the matter is that even though they saw God's presence visibly, and they had seen the miracles in Egypt, they did not trust their Redeemer to care for them, and they hardened their stand against God. And I think it's of no small consequence that this is the church
that's being spoken of here. Yes, the church underage and the church in the Old Testament, but it is the church of old. And it says God strove with these people for 40 years. The one incident was not enough. For 40 years, the members of that church underage bucked the elders, bucked Moses, and bucked God. And what was God's judgment with regards to that? Well, verse 10 tells us, "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways." There was a heart problem. That was the problem. These people apparently were not born again of the Spirit of God. They did not know God. They did not have eternal life. And so they did not enter God's rest for them. What was that rest for them? That rest was the promised land. God promised a country and a home for them. What has God promised you? Through Jesus Christ. God has promised you a home and a rest, hasn't He? In glory. And that promised land of old was a picture of heaven which is to come. Praise the Lord that that's the case. What does the writer to the Hebrews tell us? There remains a rest for the people of God. There remains a rest for you, people of God. And when you enter that rest, you will have completed your work as God completed His work. We look forward to that. Some of us in greater degree than others, but we look forward to that rest. And that's what the psalm speaks of. That Sabbath rest. And it gives the warning today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts. Today, when you hear His voice, do you hear His voice today? Sure you do. And when we read this psalm, we're hearing God's voice. I'm thankful that that's the case. And so, this part of the psalm is for you and for me too. Today is today. Let's not be like the children of Israel of old. Let's not pretend that we are Christians or that we are God's people. Let's not err in our hearts. If we do, we will not enter heaven. That's what the psalm tells us. So let's not be like the children of Israel of old. Let's rejoice in thanksgiving to God. And the reasons are given, aren't they? Look at the beginning of the psalm again. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. This Thanksgiving, let's do just that. And let's worship the Lord our God and give Him the thanks, yes, the praise and the worship He is due. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless us. We're a small group tonight, but that's all right. Your presence makes this small group a great assembly, because we know that we are gathered with the multitudes in heaven and in glory, in worship and praise of You, the living God. Grant that we will worship You. Fill our hearts with that sense of awe and of purpose to do so, that we might love You as we should. Hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.